setting a series on dominion, authority, and dominion. We haven't picked up on dominion. We'll do that next week. You know, people will tell you, You know, they poo-poo. You understand what I mean, poo-poo? Yeah. They poo-poo on things that they've never been taught, they've never heard about. I remember growing up in the church that I was raised in, you would hear things from people of other churches, and I go, you know, you never heard that in your cloistered life in that little church. But there's more to it, more to things that that we haven't heard, but we need to hear. Now, if I can't give you chapter and verse for things, you know where to go, where that goes, right? File 13. I had a friend that people would come in and they'd give him food. He was pastoring in Tulsa. And after they walked out, he said, when they walked out the door, I knew what kind of a cook they were, what kind of a baker they were. And so I would take what they gave me and put it in a file. File 13. It's right there by my desk, the trash can. So if I can't give you chapter and verse for it, that's where it goes. Okay? So, earlier in this series, we were talking about righteousness and how that righteousness is part of the foundation for our authority. We talked about that. You're righteous. You are righteous now because Jesus exchanged his righteousness for your unrighteousness. He gave his sinless life for your sinfulness. I mean, there's so many scriptures in the Bible about that. It's just so righteousness is your position because of the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that we were purchased by the blood, by the body and the blood of Jesus. We have been purchased. But although you, now follow me here, although you are righteous in God's sight, you may not always do right because you're still growing in holiness. Hello? You know, sometimes it takes some people a while to grow. And one thing about it, you have to want to grow. If you want to continue to live the life that you lived before you were born again, I would question, are you born again? Because there, once you receive Jesus as your Savior, there's something in you. There are desires in you. There's a tugging at your heart to make certain choices. So many Christians, fully aware of, many Christians are fully aware, and I won't ask for a show of hands, of their imperfections. But the thing is, they are so conscious of those things, they draw back from operating in their authority because they feel like I have to be perfect or I'm unworthy. You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And yet, look what happened to him. Jesus Judas could have had the same thing. But he went out and hung himself. They both denied the Lord. But one wanted to go on with the Lord. Now, many assume that they need to live. Now follow me. Because some of these things are real subtle. Many assume that they need to live a perfectly sinless life before they can pray with authority and change things around them. Wiggle your head, Mary Jo. Now, the question is that biblical truth or a religious supposition? Is that biblical truth or a religious supposition? The supposition is something that somebody comes up with. It has no foundation to it. It's certainly not biblical truth. Go with me over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James, as a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, knew that even the most committed Christians have some flaws. However, he wanted believers to know that although faults should be acknowledged and forgiven, they should not keep Christians back from using that authority in prayer. And that's where we're going with this today. Authority, the use of authority in prayer. You know, we've talked about using authority in the natural and other things like that. But let's kind of focus here to this morning. James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to get this out of the way. I don't want to skip it and forget it. It says, confess your faults. Doesn't say confess your sins. We only have one advocate, Jesus. He's the one we take our sins to. When we sin, we mess up, that's where we go. Now, here's the thing I want to get to. Confess your faults one to another. Are you listening this morning? Okay, well, what about you guys? Are you listening? When it says confess your faults to one another, I will say to you, if you're going to confess your faults to someone, you got to know them. I mean, you got to know that you know that you know them. Because you don't need people blabbing anything that you tell them. Because you don't need, you know, well, I know I can tell them. They're not going to, hey, what about the one person that they tell it to? Because that one person might be AT&T. And you don't need the unbelief of all these other people. Oh, yeah, I remember you. You're the one that... Well, if they know it, how many other people were told? You don't need that unbelief. You're fighting against things like that because you're wanting to come up, not be pulled down. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I know I can tell it to them. You sure? I asked somebody the other day, I said, are you a good secret keeper? You know, if I say something to somebody and I say, I want, this is between me and you and a brick wall. In other words, I don't want anybody else to know I said this. Even though it may be advice that's helpful. There'll always be somebody that'll probably complain about you saying something like that to somebody else. Okay, let's move right along here. And see, this is going over like a lead balloon. Okay, let's break this verse down that James is using here. First James told us to confess our faults, not our sins, to one another. When we sin, we only have one advocate that should hear our sins, the Lord Jesus. And we don't go to him and talk about our sins. You come and confess your sins because you want to get that behind you. You want to have it forgiven. You want it to be cleansed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? First John 2. Say, well, I just need to talk to somebody about this. There's one person that I can recommend that you talk to about it. And here it says, my little children, the Apostle John he's talking to believers as a father. He's treating them as his children. This is John that he's the last apostle to die. And he's writing a letter to the church. My little children, you talk to people that you hold dear. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Well, that's pretty obvious. Well, maybe so, but there's a lot of Christians that are still doing it. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a go-between us and God, the Father. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, however, to live peaceably with one another, okay, we should be able to say, you know, I know I have a sharp tongue sometimes, and I apologize, Bruce. I apologize. I didn't mean to hurt you. You know, if you're a believer, there should be a love in you towards other brethren, sisters. I don't want to leave somebody hurt, and then every time they see me, they go, oh, no, here he comes. Want that. Or we could say things like this, you know, I like to do things fast and efficiently. I understand that you like to think things over and look at all the options and before you do anything and before you start moving. You know, we're different, but we can learn to appreciate one another. We both have strengths and weaknesses, and we need to overlook the weaknesses and work on these things. Instead of hurting somebody and just going off and leaving them. Never make things right. Being able to acknowledge faults is a sign of humility. Hello? Humility is not thinking poorly of oneself, but it always recognizes the dependence on God and His Word. How many of you have ever watched MASH? Okay. They have in one section, they have a new surgeon that comes in. He's Charles Emerson Winchester III. He's from Boston. He's got an ego as big as this room. And he never admits to any fault. I mean, I was telling Lydia something the other day, and I thought, you know, just watching him play this part, a person like that is just so obnoxious because they have no humility whatsoever, and they think they're so much better than everybody. You know, God honors humility. Let's see, how does it say? I think it's over in James. It talks about grace, God's grace increases with humility. It gives more grace to the humble. So that, just let that sink in. Here in verse 5, he uses the word effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. James 5. This word means effective. The effective prayer. Now, since James specified effective prayer, then we can assume that there can be ineffective prayer. You know, if I'm going to go spend the time to pray, I want to get something done. I want to see the results of my prayers. So there are certain things that I need to do and not do. Effective prayer is scriptural. It is prayer. It is prayed. Let me back up here. Effective prayer is scriptural. It's prayer is prayed in faith, not fear. Now, a person goes to the doctor and he says, "I'm having these symptoms." The doctor runs tests. You come back in and he says, "Have a seat," and you can tell by his body language, he's serious. And he says, "Mr. So and so, I've got some bad news for you. The tests have come back and have shown that you have stage 4 cancer." And I've heard, every time I've ever heard somebody being diagnosed, they have said the first thing that hit them was fear. The first thing you've got to deal with is fear. If you're going to get past cancer, you've got to deal with the fear. Because if you don't, tell me what songs you want prayed at your funeral. Because that fear will stop faith from working. complaining to God about the problems in your life or whatever area is not effective prayer. You cannot bring fear. I remember hearing Charles Capps say this one time. He was praying and he was talking to the Lord about all these problems and he was complaining about this and that, and the Lord finally stopped him. He says, "Charles, what are you doing?" He goes, "What? What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm praying, Lord." He goes, "No, you're complaining." Stop and think about that. When you go talk to the Lord, are you just complaining? Are you venting? My daughter, she would call Lydia, and she would just dump on her mother. And I thought, why? What are you doing? She said, she's just venting. Just unloading all this stuff. Because she didn't trust anybody there in the dorm. You know, the Lord doesn't like that. And it's not healthful for you because you're not getting anywhere. You're just complaining. You're talking, you're in fear. You're talking about the problems. If you're going to come to the Lord and pray effectively, come to the Lord in faith and with His Word. His Word will not return to Him void. Be quiet, I'm not going to go there. Speaking God's word and expecting His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth is effective prayer. Now, James adds another adjective here to describe more of this prayer that makes a difference. He said it was a fervent prayer. The fervent prayer is not rote praying. I've heard the word rote so many times come out of the mouth of teachers. Have you ever used that? Yeah. A rote prayer is something that somebody has learned from somebody else. They've heard something somewhere else said by somebody, and they come back and they're repeating it. A fervent prayer is not rote. It's not saying some words that you've heard from somebody else. Fervent prayer comes from your heart, not your head. A righteous man can pray fervently and effectively because he knows that he's in Christ. He's no longer an unrighteous sinner. He is God's child. Holy Spirit lives in him and his name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. James said a fervent, effective prayer of the righteous man avails much. Now, look at this definition for avails much. It means to bring a huge amount of force into the equation. A force that is much stronger than any you can bring as a mere human. Avails much means to bring a huge amount of force. Into an equation, a force that is much stronger than any you can bring as a mere human. And the force that he's referring to is of Jesus. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul also talks about this force a lot of times, several times, I should say. Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. I'm using the New King James here. It says, verse 19, that which is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you know all the forces of darkness tried everything to hold Jesus? You know, when God created heaven and earth, there was no opposition. No opposition. But when Jesus went into the darkness, went into hell, there was opposition to try to keep him there. And the Father used his power to raise him up. And then James comes along and he uses Elijah. Elijah was one of the top prophets of the Old Testament. And he's using him to teach believers about prayer power. Now get this. He's using Elijah as an imperfect prayer. James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Uh-oh. Stop and think. You know, something that you just did last night. Ooh. And he prayed earnestly, Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for three and a half years. And he prayed again. And heaven gave rain and the earth produced fruit. Now, the next time you get ready next time you see an opportunity to use your authority, the enemy will come and you know you're getting ready to use your authority. He's going to go, you remember that? Remember this deal that you did? And you remember what you said? And you remember how that happened? You know? Yeah. You really think God's going to listen? Remember that? You just need to say, yeah. And do you remember I went and I repented? I confessed my sin and the Lord cleansed me of all unrighteousness. That makes me righteous. Get lost. In other words, what he's saying here when he's talking about Elijah got angry. He made some poor decisions. I won't ask for a show of hands, but sometimes he let his flesh rule him. And he listened to people that he shouldn't have, and he took some wrong steps. Guess what? Elijah the prophet that called fire down from heaven is just like you and me. He's just like people that make up the church. He was imperfect. But it says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. You know, he told the king about this. He says, I'm going to pray and it's not going to rain until I say so. And the king searched through the whole land. He searched the surrounding countries. And he made these surrounding countries give him by oath. They couldn't find him. He wasn't there. Well, he was right there under the king's nose, but God hid him from his sight. Now, the reason he did this is Ahab was a wicked king. He was extremely wicked. He married Jezebel, and she was a doozy. And Ahab was leading the whole nation the wrong way. He was leading them into evil. He was leading them into idol worship. And that was something that really God did not like. Elijah was calling for something that would get the attention of the nation. A drought. You know, Elijah wasn't a king, but he had the authority of a prophet. He exercised his authority over the weather because he knew that would get the attention of the king and the people. You know, when it got to one point, Ahab called for his servant and says, go look, you know, here and there. He's looking for water, for grass, so that he doesn't have to kill all of his animals, the horses and the, you know, all the other things that he had. He's looking, and then Elijah pops up and says, hi, here I am. Now, the point I want you to see here is that when the wicked are in authority, the righteous should take up a battle in prayer like Elijah did. Now, I'm going to close with this. I want you to look at one more thing, and let's look at the authority that we have as believers in prayer. 2 Corinthians 4. You know, I've said this and we've seen it more in this series. Authority can be used in a lot of different ways. Remember the disciples came back. Jesus had sent them out with authority to heal the sick, preach the gospel, you know, so on and so forth. And they came back and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. I was reading that one day and it just struck me. Lord, even. So that seemed to me to mean they had been using the name of Jesus on a lot of different things. You know, he sent them out. He said, cast out, you have authority over all demons. Heal the sick and cast out demons. And he gave them authority over all. And now they're coming back and said, Lord, even. Like, you know, the casting out demons is just kind of a side issue, but we got to it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. This is the modern English version. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. Now, let's think about what he's saying. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, I know everybody in here, you know somebody that's lost. Lost as a goose in a snowstorm. I when I was in the service, there were two or three guys that I was talking to, and I remember this one guy. He knew better because he had, I think it was his grandmother, was a Christian. She was praying for him. And I was talking to him. I said, you know, you can't put it off. You need to get born again. And he said, I'm not through partying yet. I'm having a good time. I'm partying. And I don't know, it was just shortly thereafter he was killed on the Madrid highway in a car wreck. And it was like that. The officer said he never knew what hit him. Their eyes and their mind have been blinded. They can't see their need for salvation. They haven't come to realize that they're missing something. There's something wrong. There's just something missing. But they don't know what it is. This is where the believer comes in. You know, it says over in 2 Corinthians that we have been called ambassadors. Think about that. What is entailed in that? We're ambassadors. So as an ambassador, we have the authority to bind the demons that are blinding these people and command them to loose their mind that these people can see the gospel. We're not taking enough advantage of that. I remember Brother Hagin said they had a chalkboard and they would write people's names up there and pray over them. And when they'd get saved, he'd take a chalk and scratch their name out. We have the authority to take people out of the devil's hands. But we are not doing it. Who was the prophet that stood before the Lord and he says, and the Lord says, you've got blood on your hands. The blood of people that you didn't talk to. Okay. Let's stand up. I want you to pray with me. Pray with me, okay? Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. You took my sins that I might be made righteous.
You took my sins that I might be made righteous.
And I recognize that you rose from the dead.
I recognize you rose from the dead.
Now I come to you, Lord Jesus. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to come and live in me and forgive me of all my sins. I thank you now for forgiving me and for coming into my life to be my Savior. I thank you now. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Now, if you have never prayed that before and you meant that, I want you to come up here and see Amanda after the service. Hold your hand up. And she has some little booklets she can give you that will help you. You've just taken the first step. She'll give you material so that you can take the second step. The first one is the big one. Amen? So you've just entered a new phase in your life if you want to go on with it. Amen? And it just gets better and better. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that the word does not return to you void. That we take what we've heard seriously this morning and make some changes. And we thank you for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn and greet someone around you, and you're dismissed.